Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, Father. It is your word. It is your word mixed with the anointing that you bring from heaven that sets us free, Father God. And Lord God, let the unadulterated word go forth. Father, let me become transparent. Anything that comes out of my flesh, let it not even be heard or received, Father God, and let it be your true word that goes forth, that continues to grow and groom your people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the title that you see that we are going to be looking at is, Have You Received the Holy Spirit Since You Believed? Now, as I was studying and preparing for this, God laid it on my heart that the way that it was taught to me when I was young in the Lord and I was hearing about the baptism was taught to me in air. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to be giving it to you as quality as I can. Let the Holy Spirit speak through me. My desire is I want to give you a view of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit that is going to accelerate your understanding. And for those of you that may even have a question, and the question be, why have I not yet received since I've accepted Christ? We're going to be looking at all that. So with everything said, please turn with me to Acts chapter 19, starting with verse 1 through 7. And it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said to them, Into what then were you baptized? So they said, Into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Paul the Apostle is on his third missionary journey, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And once again, he's passing through a region called Asia Minor. Asia Minor to us today is known as Turkey. So as he's going through this area known as Turkey, he comes upon a major city called Ephesus. And as he comes into this major city of Ephesus, he finds himself face to face with these 12 new believers. And he's excited for them, and he's sharing the truth of Jesus. He's talking to them, thinking that he's going to reciprocate the same excitement from them. How many of you know that when you were, how many of you remember what it was like when you were first saved? You were like a hot air balloon, huh? Nobody could shut your mouth. All you could do is tell people about Jesus Christ. And it was like they were trying to pull you down to bring you back to a level plane. But this is what Paul was expecting. But that's not what Paul got. Paul saw that there was something missing in them. He discerned that they were listless. They were lifeless. They were void. There was a dryness in them. And here he was. He was speaking with excitement, but he was having this dry, listless, lifeless audience before him. Had to have reminded him of what it must have felt like for a minister who had lived earlier in time that was also faced with a dead, dry audience. That would have been Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, the Word of God tells us that God, by the Holy Spirit, he lifted Ezekiel up and brought him over into a valley. And he wanted him to look. And when Ezekiel looked around, all he saw were dead, dry bones. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. I want you to understand. When we hear about the valley of dry bones, now we think it is a valley of dry bones. But in actuality, it is a poetic version or perception of how God the Father saw the nation of Israel. When God looks at us, he doesn't necessarily see us the way we see ourselves in a mirror. So when he saw the valley of dry bones, God the Father was seeing the nation of Israel, a people that were going to the temple, a people that were reading the word, a people that looked like they had it all together, but yet, in God's perspective, they were dry. They were listless. They were lifeless. And so what God did, he took his man, Ezekiel, the prophet, and gave him the same perspective of what God himself had seen. And so he sees that there is this dry, arid people in the valley. And so in verse 3, God says to him, son of man, because that's the way that God addressed his prophet. He says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, oh, Lord God, you know. Ezekiel saying, I don't know. I'm a human being. When I see things that are dead, when I see things that are hopeless, I see things with a human analogy. I can't see any life possibly coming. But I know something. You're giving me a trick question. I know that you are the God of hope. Where there may be hopelessness, where there may be despair, you can turn all things around for good. And so God said to him, verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The word prophesy means to foretell what I'm about to share with you. So God was about to speak, and he was about to give Ezekiel the word of God so as to bring it to this dry, arid nation. That's what prophecy is. Prophecy is God speaking, and then you become the voice of God on the earth. Amen? That's prophecy. Now, I want to stop and I want to say that I kind of identify with what Paul was going through when he was speaking to the 12, and more so, I can identify with what Ezekiel was feeling when he was speaking to those dead, dry bones, because I got to speak to you every Sunday. I'm just kidding. When I traveled, I was excited about traveling. And God would give me a theme, and then I would write that theme and bleed it through 6 sermons, sometimes 8 sermons. I'd wrap it up, package it up. I'd fly to wherever he told me to fly. I'd get a rental car. I'd be put in a hotel, motel. And I'd preach from Sunday morning, 2 services, Sunday evening, a service. And then I'd go Monday through Friday. So it was a collection of many sermons. But what I saw that most times, if I was in a church, generally speaking, 800 to 1,500 to 2,000 strong, only 1 out of every 3 people really had a desire to hear the word of God. Only 33% of God's children that were in any one of those churches really had an earnest desire to want to, they were there, they were hungry for God, and they wanted to hear the word. And they wanted to apply what was being given. And I could see the dryness in the majority of the rest of them, because they'd come on a Sunday morning, you wouldn't see them on a Sunday night. They'd come on a Wednesday, they might come on a Friday. A lot of people would kind of scurry away and they wouldn't be there all the time. And I'm talking about people that didn't even have jobs. And what it was a heartbreak. It kind of brought me down because it took a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of time spent on my knees then as well as I do now to hear God's voice, to hear what he wants me to expel to the people. And when I would go there, I'd see nothing but dryness. And so I can understand and identify, here is Ezekiel hearing the voice of God, getting excited. Because when you hear God speak, like Ron had heard God speak, there's an excitement that enthralls you. When you hear the voice of God and now you're going to share with what God gives you, and then you see an audience that doesn't want to hear it, it kind of really brings a discouragement to your heart, if you can imagine. Amen. And so here we find in verse 5, the Lord says, thus says the Lord God to these bones. He's speaking now through the prophet. Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel preaches God's unadulterated word to this nation that is in a very dry, arid place in their life. And as he begins to preach and prophesy God's word, something unbelievable begins to happen. Word of God says in verse 7 that there became a great noise and a great shaking, a great rattling as the bones began to move miraculously as they began to join themselves together, bone to bone. There became a great noise, a great rattling, a great shaking, a great moving, a fiery inferno of activity that was happening. All of a sudden, you come to find, as he saw it in the spirit, bone joining the bone, the ankle bone joined to the leg bone to the thigh bone to the hip bone's connected to the, I'm not going to go there. Those bones, those dry bones, right? He started to see all the bones were connecting, the sinews were starting to connect, the muscles were connecting, the soft tissue was connecting, the outer tissue started to connect, and all of a sudden he saw a skeleton come together and a people begin to rise. And as this vast army began to stand, and they looked like they really had it all together, it looked like, man, they are totally redeemed. But yet they were dead as doorknobs. There was no life in them. They stood as corpses. They're still dead. Ezekiel's not stupid. He realized that commotion is not equivalent to spiritual connectivity or spiritual activity. He realized just because there's a lot of noise, just because there's a lot of rattling and a lot of hype, it doesn't mean that the people are truly sold out to Christ. Don't we know that here? A lot of times a person will get all excited, start dancing and jumping and shouting. They dance so much, jump so high, they jump right out of the church. It's happened. It seems like people that don't understand moderation, they go right out the door because they're just filled with, I don't know, emotional hype or whatever you want to call it, and they're just doing their own thing, and you can't settle them down. Everything in decency and in order is what the Bible says. Amen? But still, we want to have fire. We want to have fire. How many of you understand what it means about the government? How many of you have recognized what's going on in our government today? There's a lot of activity going on in our government. A lot of backbiting. A lot of the congressional meetings that they have, they're supposed to be gathered together so as to, you know, fix the brokenness in our legal system, our legislative system. And they're supposed to be there to help us to fix and repair for our health system, for our taxation. They're supposed to, I thought, be there to kind of coincide with the president and do whatever, you know, the forthright of what the president is decreeing, what he wants to get accomplished. But instead, all there is, they're gathering together. They look good. They look like they're going to do something for the people. And there's a lot of rhetoric, a lot of conversation, but nothing is coming out of it. And they gather together for weeks, which goes into months, and it's all nothing but backbiting and fighting and pounding heads. Well, that's how it is in our government. That's also how it is in many churches. When church councils get together, and thank God it's not our council, but I was on a council where this happened, where church councils would get together, 10, 12 men get together because there were things that had to be accomplished. But instead of getting things accomplished, you had strong-willed individuals who were powerful in society, thought that their power and clout meant that they could have the final say-so in the structure of the church, and they were so headstrong they would butt heads with somebody else who thought they were just as strong. And we would go for months upon months to get one little decree settled. Because, see, you have to understand, commotion without accomplishment is nothing but noise. And that's what Ezekiel understood. And Ezekiel knew that. He preached to the dry bones as he was told. Verse 8, it says, "Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but," he said, "there was no breath in them." Verse 9, "And so the Lord also said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath." Breath in the Hebrew is ruha, which means spirit, which means wind. Prophesy to the wind. "And so God said, Ezekiel, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." Verse 10 then tells us, Ezekiel prophesied life. And prophesied, life came into those people, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army, a living army. When did this occur? When did all of a sudden did this valley of dry bones come alive? And all of a sudden, it wasn't just a visible height that looked like they had light, but when did they actually have light that they became an absolute bona fide army ready to fight? When Ezekiel preached to them? No. When he prayed for them. When he prayed on their behalf. When he interceded on their behalf the way God wanted them to. He called for the four winds, from the four winds, that the Holy Spirit would come and invade them, and the Holy Spirit came within them, and then they arose, and they became the triumphant army that God had intended for them. They were valiant, they were effective, they were powerful. Amen? And that's what I'm looking for here. I'm looking here that before the day is up, that any facade, any kind of pretense going out the back door, we are going to become the triumphant, true triumphant church that God has intended for us to become. The problem with most churches nowadays is filled with nothing but commotion, nothing but philosophies or religious generalities. But there's not anything being done to lift up a true, vast, powerful army regarding the end time activities of what's about to take place. Amen? And so we need to recognize that can only happen by the Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Anything that God is going to accomplish can only be accomplished by a people that have the Spirit of Almighty God leading them and conducting them. Can you say amen? So that's why the question I have to pose before you. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? In Acts chapter 19, Paul was talking to these 12 young men. Instead of them being on fire for the things of God, they're dry. They're dull. And Paul recognized there's something lacking in them. What was lacking in them was the Holy Spirit. They had received Christ, but they were lacking the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. The church nowadays, most modern churches, are lacking the Holy Spirit. Did you ever think or ask yourself, why is it, generally speaking, a lot of your fundamental churches, as they're called, are growing leaps and bounds? Why is that taking place? I'm talking about, and I wish Brother Ron was here, because he pastored what was called a fundamental church for 52 years. And he would be the first to tell you that when he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, he started to come back and tell the people about that. They said to him, brother, it's time to leave. He was done. When he got baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, he was no longer welcomed after 52 years. Because let me tell you something, in a fundamental church, the fundamental churches, why are they growing? They're growing because of the fact that they have the complement of a word before them, fundamental. If you're playing a sport, or you have children that you're teaching a sport, you have to go back and you teach them the fundamentals, the beginning, the foundation, okay? So the churches that are not Pentecostal, they're considered fundamental. They're also, the reason why they're growing is because they're very pragmatic. They have a mindset of how things should be done. And they have everything in structure. So when people come to church, they want structure. They want to know, before I go to church, pastor, you have 15, he only had 15 to 20 minutes to preach a sermon. After that, they'd fire him. I wish he was here. He could confirm all this to you. I'll call him, have him talk to you on the phone. Anyhow, the truth of the matter is, they want structure. People want structure. There's nothing wrong with structure. We need structure in our lives, in our household, in our family, with our children, with our workplace. But you can't have structure and have the Holy Spirit. You can't have fundamentalism and have the Holy Spirit. You can't have pragmaticism and have the Holy Spirit. Because when you have the Holy Spirit, He will do things that will blow your mind. Because God always has something fresh and new up His sleeve each and every day. My mindset was, I'll preach, but I'm going to stay within the confines of the locale where I only had to drive 3 or 4 hours. God said, no, you're not. I'm sending you to Africa. I said, no, you're not. Guess who won? Because when God wants to do what God wants to do, He will blow your socks off. You can't put God in a box. You can't say that, okay, I'm gonna have structure or whatever. Now, I'm not talking about, in regards to just, we have Pentecostal churches. There's a lot of dead Pentecostal churches. They hide the gifts under the basket. They don't want to let anybody know that they're Pentecost. They use this canopy marquee of saying, we are a community church. We don't want to offend anybody. Well, God wants to bring offense to those who are overwhelmed with a demon spirit of oppression. I shouldn't say it that way, but the fact that they want to hide. They don't want to let the people know that you know that there's the baptism power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the baptism power of the Holy Spirit, you're only going to go so far because you're going to walk by sight and not by faith. Amen. Can you say amen and agree with me here? So here we come to find in Acts chapter 19, verse 2, Paul again says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? In other words, from the very moment that you've accepted Christ, back historically, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive it? Now you might say, well, Pastor, of course I did. When I got baptized, when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I received the Holy Spirit. You know what? You're absolutely right. Absolutely right. Because here it says in Acts chapter 9, Romans chapter 8, excuse me. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, then you do not belong to Christ. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ came and took residence within you. But the question I have for you is this. It's not about, do you have the Spirit? What I want to know is, does the Spirit have you? Does the Holy Spirit have full access to you? That's why you have to realize that Jesus, He didn't conclude and say, once you accept me as Lord and Savior, the Spirit, my Spirit is going to come within you. You're good to go, guys. Go out there and be my witnesses. He said, no, you can't do it yet. You cannot be a witness until the Holy Spirit has access, full access to you. Then and only then are you going to turn your world right side up. Are you going to make things that are not as if they are? Are you going to see as you lay hands on the sick, miracle-working power is going to invade through you? It's going to come when you avail yourself completely, totally, solely, allowing the Holy Spirit to have full empowerment over you. Amen? Jesus let us know that there's a trilogy relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. He told His disciples in John chapter 14, verse 17, He addressed His disciples and said to them, for the Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. As they're walking with Christ for 3.5 years, the Spirit of Christ was with them. The Holy Spirit was guiding them, was bringing them, luring them, attracting them to Jesus. But that was only the beginning. It's like the kindness of God leads you to salvation. The kindness of God came to you. That was the Holy Spirit dwelling with you, trying to get you to make the decision to accept Christ. Once you did, then the Holy Spirit took a secondary place. He came and dwelled within. He went from dwelling with you to living within you. So He told His disciples, the Spirit dwells with you and will soon be in you. When did the Spirit go in them? In John chapter 20, verse 22. When Jesus came out of the grave, rose from the grave, He went up into the upper room where the 12 men were hiding. And the Bible says He went through the door, right through the door, and he said, peace be unto you. And He breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. It was their day of redemption. Because even though they walked with Christ for 3.5 years, they too needed to be saved from their sins. So Jesus came to die once and for all mankind. Therefore, when they came at that moment of time, it was their day of salvation. But Jesus didn't want them to stop there. He let them know, you're not done yet. I want you to go into Jerusalem and wait there. He says to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you shall, as I read it to you, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit dwells with you. Well, then when you accept Christ, he dwells within you. And then when you have opened your heart and no longer are entangled by false belief, false religion that says that the Holy Spirit's baptism was only for the apostolic era, it's not for today, that's of the devil. When you don't believe that anymore and you say, I want all that you have, Jesus, then the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and now the Holy Spirit will have full access to you. Amen? And so in chapter 2 of Acts, we come to find that the disciples are now in the upper room. They are waiting. In 10 days, they are praying. They are waiting. They're encouraging one another, edifying one another, praying one for another. And it says here in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They came down from that upper room, emerged in power. When Jesus said it again, he said, it says, go into the upper room and you shall be endued with power. The word power comes from the Greek word dunamis. And everybody will tell you dunamis, because it sounds like it, means in the English dynamite. No, it doesn't. You know what dynamite does? It does two things. Makes a whole lot of noise and a whole lot of dust. That's all dynamite does. The dunamis power that is spoken of, that Jesus speaks of, is the same power, if I can give you an understanding, under the wings of an airplane that holds the plane up, but doesn't just hold the plane up. It gets the plane to go higher and higher and higher. Because we, under the anointing of Almighty God, God is taking us and he's giving us level upon level. We are growing line upon line, precept upon precept, from glory to glory, because of the Holy Spirit's dunamis power that is raising us up, holding us up, keeping us, and getting us to a higher, higher level. Amen? Hallelujah. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you miss out on Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 said, for you shall receive power, dunamis power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and therefore you shall be my witnesses. You guys are falling asleep on me now. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. You shall be my witnesses. A lot of people believe that witnessing power means I'm going to go knock at a door and say, do you know Jesus? That's not witnessing power. That's kind of what other people do. But that's not the witnessing power that Christ was talking about. Witnessing power is a lot more than just passing out the brochures as we're going to campaign. Witnessing power means that you are completely overcome by the Holy Spirit that has come upon you. And now you are going to be able to witness. But where are you going to witness? Jesus tells us. He said, Jerusalem. That means you all have to pack a bag, you all have to get a ticket, and you got to get out of here for a while, right? Jerusalem symbolizes your home. It's the intimate place where you live, because there's baby steps. You would never take a baby and put the baby out there in college. Doesn't work that way, does it? or put them out in the street and say, you know, I hope you're safe. No, there's baby steps. And the baby steps are that you are going to witness in Jerusalem, in your home. You are going to minister to your family. And even though they have negated, they deflected, they laughed, they mocked at you in the past, when you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon you and you begin to speak, it's not by your might nor your power. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that will be upon you. The Holy Spirit will go and bring conviction to those people's hearts in your household. And when you are speaking, they will, in their time, they will have conviction. They will go to their knees, drop to their knees, and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. But you have to be no longer shy or intimidated or inhibited to speak to your household. Once you have done so, then you will be a witness to Judea. Judea is wherever you step out of the arena of your home. It's in the workplace. It's in the nursing field, the teaching field, wherever you're at, in the community, in society, wherever you go. That's the book of Joshua says, it is yours for the taking wherever you place your feet, because you will have witnessing power. When you speak, there will be following the preaching of the words that come out of your mouth, the signs, wonders, and miracles. The Holy Spirit will bring forth the manifestation of the miraculous, and people that you would never think otherwise will fall to their knees and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Then the next step is Samaria. Samaria is a place none of us ever want to go. It's enemy territory. In other words, it's a place where you have messed up in your earlier life before Christ, where people hate you to this day. I know. They despise you, because when people look at my face, they remember me as the old person I was before Christ and the things that I did and the ones that I hurt and so on and so forth. You will go back to enemy territory because the Holy Spirit will lead you there, guide you there. And when you go there, even though they will mock you, even though they will snarl at you, God will begin to show them what he's able to do when he took a piece of coal, black coal, and squeezed it, and therefore, as he opens up his hand, shows off a beautiful diamond to them. And when you begin to preach, you won't have to worry about the fact that they hate you so bad, because the word of God that will come out of your mouth, mixed with the anointing of the Holy Spirit's power upon it, it will bring them to their knees, and they will have conviction in their heart, and they will accept Christ. It's already happened. I've seen it happen in my own life. And then once you are obedient to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and you become the witness that God wants you to be, he will send you all over wherever it is that he designed for you to go. Maybe some of you, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you may be called to go to India for a couple weeks. You may be called as a missionary. You may be called as an evangelist. You may be called whatever it is, and you don't even know it because it's dormant, and it's not going to be notified and exposed until you are completely engulfed with the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon you. In Acts chapter 19, verse 2, there are two baptisms that are interlinked. I want you to catch this. Paul is saying to these men in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So he said unto them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a water baptism. And so you find that the two of them are linked, because when you read the story, as we've already read in Acts chapter 19, when Paul then did lay hands upon them, after they were water baptized, they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the two were interlinked. You also find it again in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It says, repent and let every... Paul, this is Peter speaking after he had been baptized in the Holy Ghost with the other 119 in the upper room. He goes out into the terrace filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And then all of a sudden you come to find that he says to the crowd that had been mocking and laughing at them, he said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we come to find that Paul is saying to them, you should be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, water baptism and Holy Ghost baptism. another insightful bit of information, Matthew chapter 3. You come to find that when Jesus came out of the River Jordan, now listen, in all these indications, in Acts chapter 19, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts chapter 19, verse 2, we're talking about a group of people that have already been saved now, okay? Paul is, even Peter said, receive Christ and ye shall receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you come to find all of it was that they had the residency of the Holy of the Spirit of Christ within them. But in Matthew chapter 3, we're talking about Jesus. He is Christ. He is the Spirit. He has the Spirit. He is God incarnate. He's 100% man and 100% God. So he already had the Spirit. But when he came out of the River Jordan, the Spirit of God came down as like a dove upon him. Amen? And then he was led away by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness to confront an enemy so that he would know who it was whose butt he was going to kick. That's really what it was all about. But I want you to see something. I want you to see that the Holy Spirit came upon him. We're talking about Christ. Came upon him. When you accept Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ within you. Amen? And once you have the Spirit of Christ within you, it is a permanent residency. He will never leave you nor forsake you. It's always, always, always a guarantee. He is within you. And he's there to speak to you. He's there to help you, to be your front guard, your rear guard. But when you have the baptism of the Spirit of God comes upon you. But it's not a permanency. In other words, you are not going to walk 24/7 with the Holy Spirit having come upon you. He will come upon you at times as you need it. When you're preaching, when you're ministering to Jerusalem, your home, the Spirit of God will come upon you. When you're battling an offense and somebody's snarling against you and you stand your ground by faith and know it's the Spirit, not your own intelligence and genius that is going to get you through, the Spirit of God will come upon you. When Jesus was walking the earth, you'll find it in the book of Luke, I believe it is, it said that all those people that were sick in body, he was able to heal them all because the Spirit of God came upon him and enabled him to heal them. Because again, he was 100% man. He had to walk under the ordination of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't do anything without the Holy Spirit coming upon him. So if Jesus couldn't do it because he was 100% man, he laid down his deity, why do we think that we can do anything without the baptism power of the Holy Spirit? Jesus gave us the example. I had to be water baptized before my ministry, before my life could even start. And when he came out of that water, his ministry was impacted with power and dynamics and effectiveness. Amen? So we need the baptism power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. So we come to find that Jesus is another example. But also, no matter of fact, let me say this before I get going. When the disciples asked him, teach us how to pray. You know what he said to them? He said, when you pray, you say, our Father, which art in heaven. You make sure you realize God the Father is in heaven. Please follow me. God the Father is in heaven. A lot of churches, it's all about God, 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 God. God the Father is in heaven. And then a lot of churches are Jesus only. Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus said, I must go. What's he saying there? Say it with me. I must. He left. He said, I have to go for the Comforter to come. I'm bringing forth my Spirit. But I have to get out of here for him to come. He will teach you and affirm everything that I've said. But a lot of people don't want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They want Jesus, Jesus. He said, I've already gone. I'm preparing a place for you. Where I am, you shall be also, but I've given you my Spirit. But nobody wants the Spirit. Nobody believes in the Spirit. They don't want to receive the Holy Spirit. They don't want to be conducted and led by the Holy Spirit. That's why churches are growing leaps and bounds, because they're under the ordination of a force that is not of God. Structure. Fundamentalism. A prognostic attitude. I want to do it this way. Don't interrupt me, Lord. Don't interrupt me. But we come to find Jesus, when the disciples said to him, teach us how to pray. He said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's holy. And then he gave three powerful words. You want to write them down. He said it in the Greek, thy basileus erkomae. Here's what he said. Thy kingdom come. Kingdom is basileus. It means power. It means the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. Erkomae means come from that dimension in heaven, and Father, bring it to this dimension on earth before me. Jesus was saying to his disciples, I can do nothing without the leading and the instruction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit upon me. When I want to move forward, I can only move forward with whatever the Holy Spirit wants me to do. I go where he tells me to go. I speak what he tells me to speak. I do what he tells me to do, because I've come not under my own convenience. I come not to say my words, but my Father's words. I've come not to do my will, but my Father's will. So therefore, my Father is speaking to the Holy Spirit, who speaks to me and lets me know where I'm to go, what I'm to do, and he gives me the authority to go do it, and he allows me to impact while I'm on the earth. That's what the Holy Spirit wants from us. We have to say, let your power come from that place to this place and begin to overthrow any obstacle along the way that I can fulfill what God the Father has created me to fulfill. That will only come by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I've shown you so far, it's be saved, be water baptized, and then be Holy Ghost baptized. And it looks like that is the set course, right? But I'm going to show you a little something just to see, let you see. Now, let me say this. If you are not water baptized, see me after church. We're going to make sure that you are water baptized. If you say, well, I was baptized as a little baby, it doesn't count. We don't believe in baptizing children, baptizing babies, because Jesus wasn't water baptized as a baby. He was dedicated as a child, but he didn't get water baptized until he became of an age of accountability. And we will do that for you. But don't believe that, okay, I'm saved, and now I've got to receive the baptism. First of all, I got to be water baptized, and then and only then will I ever receive the baptism. No. If you think about the fact that Peter was at the upper room of Simon the Tanner's house over there in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, you come to find that Peter goes to Cornelius, the centurion's house, and here, as Peter opens up his mouth, here's Cornelius, the centurion, and all of his family, and they all got baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues. These were Gentiles. And after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, then they were water baptized. Then they were water baptized. So don't try to put God in a box. You don't have to be water baptized to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. Amen? And don't think to be baptized in the Holy Spirit means then you become the voice of God so you can speak about you, speak about your ministry, speak about your church, speak about all the religious activities that you want people to know. No. You speak about Jesus, because it says here, John 16:14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the whole reason of why you want to be baptized in the baptism power of the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to come upon you, is not just for the simplicity of people thinking that it is so that you can speak in other tongues. That's not what it's about at all. Not at all. You want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit so that you can partner up with God. And God then can come upon you anytime that he wishes, and he can conduct you and lead you and guide you according to his will and not yours. Amen? And that's what I wanted to give you here this morning. But I want you to see something that's a secret why most people don't receive the baptism. It's found right here in Acts chapter 2. It says very simply, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. They all owned a Honda. They were all in one accord in one place. They lost their individuality. No longer was it about me, myself, and I. No longer were they concerned only for themselves. Now they were concerned about one another. They were more concerned about what can I do for you? What can I pray for you? What can I help you with? It was a corporate mindset rather than an individual mindset. That only comes when you come to the place where Paul the Apostle came in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, I live. But it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. And now I no longer live for the flesh. So you come to find it, for you to have the mindset to pray for others and concern yourself with others, you got to die to self. You got to die to self. And only when you die to self and you have no longer this individuality of looking at yourself as high and mighty, but you come to realize that you need to go low. You need to become humbled and submissive to the move of the Holy Spirit. When you are fully in that mindset, fully broken, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And you are going to begin to speak in other tongues. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I leave you with this story and then I'm going to pray for you. Noah had been on the water on the ark with his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws for 40 days. Better than 40 days. And here he started to see that the waters started to subside. And as he saw the waters subsiding, he knew that he had to make a test. How am I going to know when there's the possibility of vegetation, land starting to be seen? So he sent out a dove. The dove is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the dove went out around that entire plain to try to find a place to rest its body. But he couldn't find any. I want you to understand, the Holy Spirit is brokenhearted today because the Holy Spirit is out. He's flying around all over the world, all over the culture upon culture upon culture, all over society after society. He's looking for somebody that will welcome him. He's not going to barge into your life. He's a dove. He's gentle. He's loving. He wants somebody that will welcome him in. He's flying around in our neighborhood, in the various churches, in our local society. He's flying around even here. He's looking for someone that is willing to say, I want to submit you into my life. I want you here. You come to find that on that ark that day, he couldn't find any place to rest his legs and himself. So he comes back to the ark. You will not find that Noah said, here he comes, he'll find me, he'll come and rest upon me. Noah reached out and grabbed him. Noah apprehended the dove. You need to want the Holy Spirit so bad that you apprehend him for yourself. When you have that kind of an attitude, you are going to see the Holy Spirit says, thank you, you've welcomed me into your life. Then he is going to come upon you. Now we talk about tongues. Tongues is the least of the gifts. The whole reason why he wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit is so that inside of you will be the infusion of many gifts, whether it be the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of faith, the gift of words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecy. They're hidden gifts that he wants to activate inside of you. Right away our mind goes, hey, I can speak in tongues. Big deal. That's the least of the gifts. I want to know, what did the Holy Spirit leave inside of you that's there permanently? Because God gives good gifts without reproach. He won't even take them back. If you jump yourself right out of the church and never come back again, those gifts are still inside of you. Amen? So that's why, and those gifts are the tools that will be needed to be witnesses, that you can go into your home, go into society, go into the enemy territory, go wherever he sends you. You will have these gifts that will absolutely enthrall people. They will see the witnessing power of the God that you speak of. He will become real to them. Can you say amen?